We forget passwords and have to reset them. We forget where we put our phone. We forget where we put our keys, where we parked our car. We try and tell jokes, but then we forget the punchline. We tell our own stories about our experience, and yet we forget the details. I'm sure each one of us could make a long list of the things that we have forgotten. But there are some things that seem absolutely unforgettable, like the Exodus. All the plagues that God worked in Egypt, and then the crossing of the Red Sea. I mean, can you imagine walking through on dry land with these towers of water on each side? You go all the way to the other side, you look back, and here comes the Egyptian army after you, and the Lord sends the water crashing down upon your enemy. Absolutely unforgettable. And yet, interesting, God reminds his people, he warns them not to forget the Lord, not to forget what the Lord has done. So Deuteronomy 6, verse 12 says this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Don't forget who rescued you." And it's not just that one time. Repeatedly, God keeps telling his people, don't forget the Lord. Psalm 103 is one of my favorites. It starts this way. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." Don't forget the benefits that come from the Lord, the blessings that come from him. And then the psalm lists many of them. "Who forgives your iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." Later he says this, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." How can anyone forget things like these? These incredible blessings. And yet, sadly, what we see in the Old Testament is that again and again, the people of God forgot. As early as Judges 3, verse 7, we read this. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah." And again, that pattern just keeps continuing. We keep reading about how they forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. Looking back, Psalm 106, verse 21 says this. "They forgot God their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt." What a tragedy. What a mistake. Instead of forgetting the Lord, we must remember the Lord. The text of Scripture we've come to today in 2 Timothy calls us specifically to remember Jesus Christ. My goal this morning is that you would be strengthened, you would be encouraged by who Jesus is and by what he has done. I want you to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus when you remember him. Turn with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. "Hear now the word of the Lord," God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Why does Paul tell Timothy to remember Jesus Christ? I mean, that just seems, really? Like, you're just going to tell me I've got to not forget Jesus? How could we possibly forget Jesus? Think about Timothy for a minute. Timothy, we read, was acquainted with the scriptures from childhood. He was personally discipled by the Apostle Paul. He's an example of godliness. He's a gifted preacher, evangelist, missionary. Why would someone like that need to be told, remember Jesus Christ? Because of the difficulty of suffering. It's alluded to there in verse 9. The difficulty of suffering can lead our attention away from God. It can take our focus off of God. Throughout the letter, Paul is calling Timothy to endure suffering. So back in chapter 1, verse 8, we read, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Chapter 2, verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Chapter 4, verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The way that Timothy is to fulfill his ministry is by enduring suffering. Suffering can distract us. It can slow us down. It can detour us. It can tempt us to just give up entirely. Suffering tends to make us forget all about God. Instead of being focused on Him, our focus is on our pain, on our problems, on our frustrations and difficulties. In the midst of suffering, it's hard to remember God. Timothy needs to endure suffering, and the way to do so is by remembering Jesus Christ. The command here is very similar to what the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." So if you're growing weary and faint-hearted, you need to look to Jesus. You need to consider the one who endured so that you will be strengthened to do the same. If we're going to endure suffering for the gospel, we need to remember Jesus Christ. So let me just ask you, do you remember what it was like when you first understood what Jesus had done for you? When you came to understand that you were a sinner, destined for hell, but Jesus took the punishment your sin deserved. He died in your place. Do you remember the simplicity of "Jesus loves me? This I know, for the Bible tells me so"? Not only do you remember when you first came to Christ, do you remember how he's been with you faithfully in good times and bad times throughout your life? Do you remember what the Lord has done for you? When difficulty comes, again, it's easy to forget. And so we need to actively, intentionally remember Jesus Christ. This is where the strength to endure comes from. So at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1, Paul wrote this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We are strengthened when we remember Jesus Christ. So what exactly do we need to remember? Well, let's start with his name. Remember Jesus Christ. We need to remember the meaning of his name and of his title. His name is Jesus. It means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. You remember the angel came to Joseph? He said, you shall name him Jesus, the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. His name means the Lord saves, and that's what he has come to do, to save. Or his title, Christ. Christ isn't his last name, it's his title, it's his position. Just like you have Dr. So-and-so, Jesus is the Christ. Christ means the Messiah, the appointed, the anointed King. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's the first thing Paul draws our attention to. What is it about remembering that Jesus is risen from the dead that's encouraging, that helps us to endure suffering? Well, let's remember the context. Paul, he's awaiting execution. He alludes to it in verse 9. He's bound in chains, waiting to die, and yet he knows that Christ is risen from the dead. And because he's united to Christ, even though he dies, he too will rise with Christ. In verse 11, he will say, if we have died with him, we will live with him. Paul remembers what Jesus said in John 11, verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We need to remember what Jesus said in John 14. Because I live, you also will live. We need to remember Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead is proof positive that he really paid the price that our sins deserved. Because he is risen, we are saved. Paul continues, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, this life is when we endure suffering, but the life to come, the resurrection life, will be glorious. We are living for those days. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Why is remembering that Christ is the offspring of David encouraging in the midst of suffering? Well, for at least two reasons. One, because God keeps his promises. God is faithful. Back in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord is talking to King David. He makes him an incredible promise. Here it is. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name and will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, there was a partial fulfillment of this promise in his son Solomon, who went on to build a temple for the Lord. But Solomon's kingdom did not last forever. And so the Old Testament leaves us longing for the offspring of David, who will come and he will be the king of all kings, a king whose kingdom shall never end. Notice what he says here. Not, remember Jesus, one of the offspring of David. No, he says, remember Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. He is the one that this promise is ultimately about. The second reason we should be so encouraged is not just that God is faithful, but that Jesus is King. He is the King of Kings. He's the sovereign one. He is in control. He is in charge, and his kingdom will have no end. He is the forever King. Remember, Jesus is risen and reigning as King. The tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. Our Savior defeated death, and our King, he will reign forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ is Savior and King, and we must trust and obey him. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. What he just gave us was a summary of the gospel message. The good news that we must pass on to others is that Jesus is Savior and Lord. He has done everything for our sins to be forgiven, and he is the one to whom we must give our complete and absolute allegiance. Perhaps there's more here. In the gospel narrative, Jesus' humiliation comes before his exaltation. That seems to be alluded to here. The fact that he died and then rose and is the king. Paul is pointing out to Timothy that the path to glory is through suffering. When you're tempted to avoid suffering, remember Jesus Christ and endure. Notice how verses 8 and 9 are connected. It's all one big sentence. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. What a verse. Paul says, I, the servant of the Lord, am bound. But God's word, it's not bound. The messenger, he may be stopped, but the message is unstoppable. It cannot be hindered. It cannot be thwarted. Listen to what God says about his word in Isaiah 55. In verse 11, he says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed. It shall succeed in the thing for which I have sent it. When God speaks, his word moves. And it does things. It accomplishes things. God doesn't speak and it falls on deaf ears. I remember being at the beach with the kids. And we had talked about how Jesus spoke and he could calm the wind and the rain and the waves. And I said, well, I'm going to try that. So I went out there to the storm or to the waves and said, stop. And nothing happened. I mean, the wave just hit me, which the kids thought was great, laughing, you know. That doesn't happen with God. When he speaks, it has its effect. God's word is unbound. It's unstoppable. Paul's words here remind me of the end of the book of Acts. If you'll recall, Paul gets arrested, and eventually he appeals to Caesar, and so he gets shipped off as a prisoner to Rome. The very end of the book of Acts, we read this in verse 16. And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's not in the prison proper. He's on home arrest, but he is being guarded by a soldier. And then the last two verses of the book, we read this. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. He couldn't leave the house. He's on home arrest. He's got this guard right there, and yet he's unhindered in proclaiming the gospel message. Or think of what he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again and again, we see this pattern. Paul says, you can stop me, you can kill me. The message will never stop. The message will keep on going. Brothers and sisters, the gospel that we've been entrusted with, it is unstoppable. It cannot be bound. What a privilege to have it. Now notice how verse 9 is connected to verse 10, that word, therefore. I should get to the right page. For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul is enduring suffering for the gospel so that the elect, those whom God has chosen, will be saved. Now wait just here a minute. If God has chosen whom he's going to save, why in the world is Paul doing anything? I mean, God has determined, he's planned, he's chosen. These people are being saved. Why is Paul willing to suffer that they might be saved? God saves the elect. It's sure and certain from before the foundation of the world. So why is Paul willing to suffer that they might be saved? Because God uses means. God uses means. You see, the doctrine of election does not paralyze Paul. It does not slow him down in the slightest. God's gracious choice to save the elect secures their salvation. But it doesn't hinder Paul in his evangelism. Rather, it motivates his evangelism. The sovereignty of God actually strengthens Paul. It encourages him. It enables him to suffer. Here's Paul's logic. He knows that the salvation of the elect is sure, and therefore the means of their salvation is sure. Paul says, I am the means that God uses to save some of those whom he has chosen. The elect will obtain salvation, but not apart from the preaching of Christ. The elect will obtain salvation by means of the preaching of Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The only way anyone is saved is by hearing the gospel. And so Paul is devoted to sharing that gospel. He will even suffer for it. Paul knows he can't lose. He will spend and be spent for the advance of the gospel. Paul is convinced that God will not waste his efforts. Rather, he will use it to save souls. I think Paul is telling Timothy, by his own example, press on. Don't give up. Keep preaching the message. Be strengthened to endure, knowing that God will use it to save the souls of many. Then Paul illustrates his point. He does so in two ways. He's going to give encouragement, comfort, and warning. It's verses 11 to 13. The saying is trustworthy. For, and now he gives us four lines. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So first, the encouragement. At the end of verse 11, read it again. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. United to Christ, we will experience a resurrection like his. This is again pointing us to our salvation. Christ, our Savior, he will raise us from the dead. Part of what we will celebrate on Easter morning is that because Christ is risen, we too shall rise. We will have a resurrection like his. He's almost quoting himself from Romans 6, verse 8. Here's what Paul has written earlier. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Each of these statements are conditional. If we have died, we shall rise. We are to die to ourselves and live for Christ, knowing that indeed we shall be raised like he was raised. The second of these encouragements is there at the beginning of verse 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. What a promise. If you will press on to the end, you will reign with Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's absolutely astounding. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says this. This is chapter 3, verse 21. To the one who conquers or overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. This is absolutely incredible. And again, it's the same message that Paul's been saying the whole time. Timothy, endure, press on, persevere. One day you will reign with Christ. But now he gives warning. The second two statements are negative. If we do these things, it will not be good. So the second half of verse 12, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, if suffering comes and we say, I don't want anything to do with this. Forget it. I'm done with Jesus. I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to claim his name. No. If we deny Christ, he will deny us. The scripture speaks of many who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that and all these other things? But the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Those who deny Christ will be denied. Here he's simply echoing the words of Christ from Matthew 10, verse 33. Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Serious words. Well, there's one more warning. It's verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Some debate here. People have struggled to understand what's going on here. I think this is an additional negative warning, just like what we had before. Because of the word faithless, it refers to having no faith, not trusting in Christ. It's not a word that's describing someone who has weak faith or little faith. It's someone who has no saving faith. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Well, faithful to do what? For the faithless, Jesus is faithful to punish them for their unbelief. He cannot deny his own justice. God will always be faithful. To believers, he's faithful to save us, to forgive us. But to those who will not put their trust in him, he is faithful to bring the condemnation, the judgment that they rightly deserve. In John 3, verse 18, we read this, whoever believes in him, it's Jesus, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, let me clarify something here. These verses are not telling us that here's examples of people who lose their salvation. No one loses their salvation. But there are those who by their unbelief prove that they've never been saved. They've never actually been a Christian. They may have appeared to be a Christian, but Christians endure to the end and are saved. Christians persevere. Christians are preserved by God every step of the way to the very end. Again, think about how these warnings and these encouragements fit with the thrust of the whole letter. Paul is calling Timothy and us to perseverance, to endure faithfully through suffering for the sake of the gospel, to never be ashamed. Timothy must not turn away from the Lord. He must not deny the Lord. He must never be faithless. Paul is saying, Timothy, keep trusting the Lord as you endure through suffering. Remember, he is faithful, and let it encourage you to live in faithfulness. I want us to zoom out and see a picture of this whole passage together. Let me read it again. Back at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The only way for Timothy to remain faithful is for him to remember Jesus Christ, to stay focused on the Lord. Like Timothy, we need to obey the only command in this passage, to remember Jesus Christ. We, if we want to remain faithful, if we were to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we must remember Jesus Christ. This word is active. It means we must never lose sight of him. We must always, continually stay focused on the Lord. We must actively remember Jesus Christ. So let me conclude by helping us think through practically, how do we do this? How do we remember Jesus Christ? Well, we intentionally bring to mind who he is and what he has done. Think with me for a few minutes about what Jesus has done. Remember his perfect life. Remember that he obeyed God in everything that he did. Every thought he ever had was perfect. Every word he ever spoke was perfect. Every action he ever took was perfect. His every deed was holy, righteous, and good. Think of his power. Remember his miracles, what Jesus has the ability to do. Remember his words. They were like no words anyone else had ever spoken. More profound, more wise. They were called the words of life. Remember, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found on his mouth. Remember his perfect life. Remember his substitutionary death. Remember that Jesus died in our place. Remember that on the cross, Jesus experienced the full wrath of God's righteous anger against our sin. Remember that Jesus took our punishment in our place as our substitute. Recall the words of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 6. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement or the punishment that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has gone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Remember, Jesus willingly laid down his life for all who would trust in him. Remember, Jesus died for our sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus said, I have authority to lay my life down, and I have authority to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did. Remember his glorious resurrection. Remember, Jesus is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Remember, he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Remember what Jesus has done. Let me take you to another text. Jude. Verse 5 says something incredible. It reminds me of how I began. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. So he's just reminding us of something we already knew, that Jesus is the one who saved the people out of Egypt. Jesus is the rescuer. Well, wait a minute. How can that be? Jesus is God. He is the Lord Almighty. He is the great I am. So yes, Jesus is the one who rescued his people and the one who judged those with unbelief. Remember, Jesus Christ is equal to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Remember, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus is the exact imprint of his nature. Remember, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Remember, Jesus Christ is God. And remember, Jesus Christ is man. He is the God-man. So when you're tempted to sin, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he can sympathize with us because when we are tempted, we know that he was tempted in the same way, yet without sin. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He's faithful to us when we're tempted to sin. When you've fallen into sin, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. That is, he satisfied the wrath of God. Remember that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you're discouraged, remember Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When you're worried, remember Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is upholding the universe by the word of his power. Remember, he is working all things together for your good. When you're lonely, remember Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Remember, Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. When you're afraid, remember Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whatever situation you find yourself in, remember Jesus Christ. Remember what he has done. And perhaps most importantly, remember who he is. Remember, Jesus Christ is God Almighty, prophet, priest, king, the Word made flesh, the great I am, the Lamb of God, the faithful witness, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the suffering servant, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the true vine, the last Adam, the great high priest, the seed of the woman, the root of David, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, the Son of man, the bread of life, the light of the world, the overseer of our souls, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the fountain of living waters, the Holy One of Israel, the chief cornerstone, the only begotten Son of God, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the mediator between God and man, the firstborn over all creation, Christ our Passover, David's righteous branch, wonderful counselor, mighty God, judge of the living and the dead, the resurrection and the life, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the rock, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is Lord, the bright morning star, the image of the invisible God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, the Living One, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Let's pray together. There is none like you, Lord. We stand in awe of you. We delight in who you are and in what you have done, what you have promised, what we know you will do. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to get discouraged, not to give up, but rather to put our attention, our focus on you. Help us to remember Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.